as we focus on this passage. You know, I love wild rice chicken soup. It's one of my favorite soups. You put in rice, wild rice, real wild rice. You put in some chicken, and you add some mushrooms. Top it all with a little cream, and then you just let it simmer, and every once in a while you stop by and you stir it. I'm talking like I make that all the time. And my wife is thinking, when did you ever make wild rice chicken soup? But I've watched her, and I enjoy it. Going through 1 John is kind of like making a pot of soup. John just keeps stirring it. He's got these three or four main ingredients, and he just keeps stirring it, and you never know what's going to come to the top. But it's really important. If you just had rice, it wouldn't be the same. If you just had chicken, but they all go together, and we see there are these biblical truths that not only are good together, but need to be together. In fact, there are biblical truths which are dangerous if they're not together. I mean, we saw that in the first chapter. John is saying, you know, those who are born again don't practice sin. And so there's that truth. But if you just take that, that could take you to a place that's not very good. And so John said, but there's also this truth. Yeah, Christians don't practice sin, but if any of us says we don't sin, then we lie and the truth is not in us. So we don't sin, but we do sin. We don't practice sin, but there is sin. And so we see these truths help us live in balance, and there's so many truths like that in the Christian life. And so this morning we are going to look at specifically at an ingredient in this pot that John is stirring. He's talking about truths that we need to believe about Jesus. That's one of the ingredients that he has. We're talking about living in obedience. That's another truth that John will keep coming back to, how we walk and live out our lives as born-again people. And then he's going to talk about love. And so this morning, John's going to really focus in on love, but you'll see some of these other things surface as we walk through it. So we're going to walk through, I'm going to read it, then we're going to walk through this passage, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified to the Father that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Now by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. All right, that's a pretty big chunk of scripture. In fact, I was studying this week, verses 7 through 12, and I looked at my schedule and I realized we're going 7 through 21. I said, oh my goodness, that's quite a chunk. But let's walk through it. It flows together. And then we'll come back at the end, and I think we can really boil down what John here is saying in just a couple of things. So hang with me. We're going to walk through it. We'll probably take a couple verses together at a time and see if we can sense the flow here of what John is saying. So let's start with 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Then he'll give the inverse. Anyone who does not love God or does not love does not know God, because God is love. So here we have the primary action this morning of what John is wanting to say. He's wanting to say to these believers and to us this morning the importance of loving one another. It's a pretty simple verse here that he's admonition that he's giving us, and that is that we as the body of Christ would love one another. Anyone who loves is born of God. Anyone who doesn't love is not born of God. Now, when, I know about you, but when I first read this, it almost sounds like something you could hear out in the secular culture. Like, yeah, everyone agree with that, that yeah, we need to love each other, right? And if you love, that's, you must be connected with God. And people that are hateful and wicked, yeah, they probably don't know God, but if most culture would say, you know, most people have love other people. In fact, the question that came through my mind here was, there are people who don't know God that love other people, right? I mean, there are people fighting in Ukraine right now for their country. There are people giving up their very lives that don't necessarily know God. And Jesus said, no greater love as a man than this, than he'd lay down his life for his friends. So what about people who are loving other people, who are giving up their lives, but does that mean they know God? Well, some would say, yeah. Or is John saying that only Christians can really love? Those are a couple questions that popped into my mind. In fact, there are times when Christians are perhaps not very loving, and people from the world seem to be maybe even more loving. So hopefully as we walk through this, as John defines love for us, we can in some way answer some of those questions. Verses 9 and 10, so let's keep reading. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. So now God's going to show us the manifestation of love. And here it is. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So this is really important. These two verses are very critical because John is saying the love that he's talking about here is not what we might do for each other. So yeah, there are people in the world, they love each other, they do this, but when John talks about those that abide in love and express the love of God, he's talking about a different level of love, and he defines that level here in verses 9 and 10. You've probably heard there are many words for love in the Greek language. Greek scholars actually tell us there are like 7 words for our English word love in Greek. And I'm sure you've heard, you know, there's phileo love, which is a friendship love. There's storge love, which is a family kind of love that parents have for their children. That there is eros love, which is a romantic love. And then there's agape love. Actually, the Bible only uses phileo love and agape love. It references, talks about romantic love and storge love family, but there's only two that it mentions. When we get to this word agape love, which is what John uses all throughout here, 26 times he will use that in this short little book. And so he's talking about this word agape love. And what's interesting is that in the Greek culture, agape love was really not used very much. And it came to be defined, through Christians attributing this love to God. And it's even sometimes defined as the love of God, this agape love. Agape love is primarily three things. It has a sense of being sacrificial, and it has a sense of being for the good of another person, and it's unconditional. It's not based on condition. And so what John is telling us here is that this agape love is really unique to God. And you can actually only experience this kind of love in God. And so John tells us, here's how this love was manifest. It was manifest that God sent his Son into the world. Now, the biggest issue that you and I have, the greatest problem that we have, is that we are dying. I mean, you may need a job, you may need better health, you may need a lot of things, but the biggest thing that we all face is that our sin has earned us death, and so we are facing the enemy of death. That is our greatest enemy, and so it would make sense that a God who would love us fully would address our deepest need. And so that's precisely what the love of God does here, right? Notice what it says. In this, the love of God is manifest among us. This is how God has showed his love. He sent his Son into the world that we might what? That we might live. Jesus came so that you could live. And not just for 80 years, not just, you know, this life that's a vapor, but that you could have eternal life in him, a quantity of life and a quality of life that only he could give. And so we see here that God sends his Son into the world. And not only that, but he defines it even further. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we saw that word before. Let me just remind us what that means. The word propitiation for our sins means that he took the wrath of God against sin upon himself. So the wrath that we had earned in our life because of our sin, God takes that wrath upon himself. And he dies on that cross, and the justice of God is served in his life. And so John is saying, this is the epitome of love. You can't find any kind of love that even compares with that. And so we call that agape love, the very love of God. The world doesn't understand this love of God. In fact, you and I struggle to grasp the depth of what it meant that Jesus came and took the wrath of God upon himself. We struggle with it because we don't see the depth of our sin and how far short of the glory of God we've fallen, and we also don't understand the glory of God. I mean, we know God's holy, like to hear, but God is so much more holier than we can comprehend, and we know that we've sinned to hear, but our sins are so much more grievous than we could comprehend. But the point is this, the more mankind understands the level of his sin and the more mankind understands the level of God's holiness, the greater the love, right? It just keeps getting wider and wider. The more we see of who God is, the more we see of who he is, and then we see that God has closed that gap and taken upon himself the wrath for our sin. Verse 11. He now comes back and he repeats. We see from verse 7. Notice what he says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also then ought to love one another. You know, just a simple analogy. It's like, you know, you're waiting to get on an on-ramp, and there's a line of traffic, there's construction, and somebody stops, right? They let you in. So you go a mile up the road, and there's somebody else wanting to get in. What do you do? Well, hopefully you stop and let them in. Why? Because that's what the last guy did for you. John here, it's a very simple way, but John is saying, look, if God has so loved you, then we ought to love one another. We ought to extend that love which we have been given. Verses 12 and 13. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. Well, John throws a lot in those two verses there. He says, so how do we experience, you know, this love of God we've never seen? John makes the point, none of us have ever seen God. So how do we know his love? Well, one of the things we do is as we extend that love, we really give an example for people to see the love of God. It's one of the things John is alluding to here. As we live out being the body of Christ, we become a living representation of God in the body of Christ. It's a very powerful concept that I don't think we grasp. We are the body of Christ. And so together, as we love one another, we become a visual demonstration of the love of God. We see here in verse 13, John restates this core truth. Same one, look at verse 224, or 324. It says, whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them, and by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. By the Spirit that God has given us. And so John here alludes to this truth that God has given us his very own Spirit. And so now in 13, notice what he says. And by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. Almost an identical verse. So we can't know God's love and we can't express and love one another apart. John reminds us we can do this because God has given us his Spirit. Verses 14 and 15. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So I mentioned earlier this is a little bit like a pot of soup because we get here and I'm going, John just kind of shifted gears on us. Now he's really referencing all the way back to 1:1 where he says, that which we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked and touched upon. And so John here goes back to this basic truth that we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son because they saw Jesus. And then notice what else here he says. He uses this word again. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So last week we saw that whoever confesses, the spirit that confesses, right? And what does it mean to confess? It means to acknowledge and it means to fully endorse. There is a sense of when you confess something that you're not only acknowledging that it exists, but you come under the authority of this one, Jesus Christ. And so in 4:2, he says, anyone that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh, in other words, anyone that confesses the humanity of Christ, and now he says, anyone who confesses Jesus is the Son of God, it's also a matter of confessing the deity of Christ. And so John is saying, anyone who confesses this, this is the truth test, right? Anyone who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh and is also God in the flesh is the one in whom the love of God abides. So he's kind of going back and reiterating that. 16 through 18. I love 16. And I hope you can say this. So we, maybe put the word I in there. So I have come to know and believe the love God has for me. That's one of the questions, one of the things this morning as we get to the end, I'll challenge you again with that. But as you're sitting here today, is that a statement that you can make with John? You know, I have come to know and believe the love that God has for me. John says, as born-again people, that's something that we've come to know and believe. That God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us. And there's a reason. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So John is saying, when you think of the day when you meet Christ, and you will, what kind of anticipation do you have for that? Is there a fear of that day? John is saying, if you have that, he's saying, he wants us, I believe the Spirit of God would have us have confidence about that day, not fear about that day. But if there is fear about that day, he says fear has to do with punishment. And so when you think about that day, if there's a fear of punishment, it means you have not been perfected in love. That's what he's saying here. You have not been perfected in love. So we'll come back to that. Go back to verse 17. By this is love perfected in us. Well, what's this? Well, the this is what he has just stated earlier. Through the experience of abiding in God and in his love is perfected in us. Now, there are two ways that commentators would interpret what it means for God's love to be perfected in you. Some of them will say, what it means for God's love to be perfected in you is that as you learn to love one another more deeply, and you see that fruit of God's love being lived out through your life, that you can have confidence that you are in him, that you're abiding in him, that you are a child of God. And so some commentators would say, as you look at your life and you see love perfected, as love is perfected in you in terms of how you live that out, that you can have confidence that you are born of God. Other commentators would say, no, this is the assurance here, being perfected in love is being perfected in our knowledge of his love for us. It's not about us looking at our love and in any way feeling like our love justifies our status before God. That this is about understanding and being perfected in the love that God has for you. So which is it? Well, I think it's both. I think it's both. And I say that because John talks about both. And if you notice verse 19 and 20, notice what he says first. We love because, why? Because he has first loved us. And so that's a focus really on the love of God being initiated in our lives. And so I think John is here reminding us that the only reason we love is because he has loved us. And so part of the reason why we have assurance on the day of judgment and we don't fear punishment is because we understand the depth of his love. And then when the Bible says Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, that God took all of the wrath for sin upon himself, every ounce of it. There is nothing left that God would take out on you. And so there is truly no condemnation for those who are in Christ. As the understanding of God's love is perfected, we have confidence. But John doesn't end there. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he's seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. And so this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if we're not loving our brothers, then we ought to question whether we've been born of God. And so assurance is yes, receiving and understanding the fullness of God's love, but also seeing the fruit of that in our lives by living it out in the context of the Christian community. So let's bring this to a conclusion here, and let me share a couple of things that I think John is saying in this passage. Number one, John is saying that we need to allow his love to be perfected in us. That we need to allow God's love to be perfected in us. That we need to abide in this agape love. This agape love of God. This is such a deep love. And by the way, I think I would agree with D.A. Carson wrote a book entitled The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And in there he talks about the fact that as you read through the Bible, God has different kinds of love. So he has a love for his creation, everything he's created. There is a common love that God has for mankind. But then there is this undeniable, incredibly deep love God has for those with him in whom he is in covenant relationship with his people. And so as believers, we enter into this experience of the love of God that is so deep. It's a love that you can only know in the gospel. You can't know it apart from the gospel. Does God love everyone in the world? Yeah, he does. But through the gospel, we enter into an experience of God's love, which is so deep, we can't even comprehend or explain it. I love C.S. Lewis's testimony. He writes, as he shares of his own experience of coming to faith, "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted for even a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in, admitted that God was God, knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I did not see then what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet, But who can duly adore the love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? The words "compel them to come in" have been so abused by wicked men that we shudder at them, but properly understood, they plumb the depth of divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. You know, we can debate the level of man's choice in coming to faith, but we cannot debate the clear biblical truth that we love him only because he first loved us. We have come to know and believe the love God has for us. And I would challenge you. I'm going to guess there's very few of us that pray what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. And that is, he prayed that we would have strength to comprehend how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God for us as his people. Do you pray that? Do you pray, God, would you give me a greater revelation of the depth of your love for me? I mean, that's probably one of the most life-changing truths that there is. We know that's the will of God, don't we? That we would understand his love to a greater level. So I would challenge you to pray that. To pray that God might reveal to you that his love would be perfected in you. And as that happens, then John acknowledges that we now have the power and capacity and resources for, this would be my second point here, and the point of John, is that we would allow his love to be perfected in our love towards others. You know, there's only one thing that keeps us as believers from loving, and that is our flesh. And the scriptures make it very clear that we are no longer enslaved to the flesh. And so we do have the capacity to love in ways that God has loved us. I did a study number of years ago, it was on sabbatical, and I read through the Bible, and I wrote down all the admonitions, and one of the categories was loving others, obviously, as you could imagine. Now, I assumed because, you know, Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost, and so I was assuming that there would be a lot of verses about reaching lost people, about loving the world, and there were quite a few. But I discovered something interesting. There were twice as many verses in the Bible about loving one another within the body of Christ than loving those outside of Christ. And maybe, well, not maybe, that is by design, because if we're going to reach the world, what are we bringing them into, right? And so we need to be bringing them into the body of Christ, which is functioning as the body of Christ. And so we see here this priority of loving one another. I have enjoyed watching and following Larry Crabb. I think I mentioned this in a previous sermon. A professional counselor who, for a long period of his life, felt that for many, the place of healing, the most potential for healing, was in the professional counselor's office. And he wrote the book Connecting. He was probably in his mid to late 50s, and he did a total reversal, and he said, you know what? The greatest place of healing is not the professional counselor's office. The greatest place of healing is in the body of Christ. That's where the power lies. For the greatest healing, what the Spirit of God can do in the midst of the people of God when we truly love one another. Let me just conclude. I clipped this story out a few years ago now. It's written by Pastor Thomas Tewell from pastoring in New York, and he talks about a Christmas Eve service. It was 11 o'clock. It's 5 to 11. He's just getting ready to get up front. He walks down the hall, and a man comes up to him just sobbing. And in a couple minutes, he spills the story. He'd been through a terrible divorce, separated from his family. He just found out that his wife was not going to allow him to see the kids over Christmas. She was court mandated to do so, but she just decided she wasn't. He was on the verge of bankruptcy, had no money to fight it. And he just said, "I can't do this." Been sober for 3 months. Alcoholic. He said, I can't do this. I'm leaving, and I'm going out to the bar." And Pastor Thomas Tewell said, I think it was just obviously the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to go back to the conference room. It's right by my study, and I want you to just wait there for about 10 minutes. Got up, 11 o'clock, welcomed the Christmas Eve gathering, made a couple announcements, and then he said this, "I have one further announcement." He said, "If you know Bill Wilson, if Bill Wilson is a friend of yours," now Bill Wilson was the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. If you've ever struggled with alcohol, ever been in AA, you will know who Bill Wilson is. He said, if you're a friend of Bill Wilson," he said, "there's a brother tonight that needs your help. He said, if you could just get up and go back to the conference room, I'd appreciate that." And from all over the auditorium, people got up, front row, middle aisles, up in the balcony, a couple dozen of them. And that night, during that Christmas Eve service, there was another meeting going back in the conference room, and the body of Christ was being the body of Christ. And that man kept his sobriety that night. Someone invited him home for Christmas Eve dinner, asked him to stay with them a couple days. John says, "As you have been loved, love one another." We also read that, as Jesus said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." Father, we thank you for these words from John. Father, they remind us of the importance of opening up our hearts and our lives and our hands to the radical nature of your love for us. And it is best expressed and only experienced through the gospel, that in this is love, that you manifested us, that you came into the world to be our Savior, that we might live through you, that you took upon yourself all of the wrath for our sins. And in the experience of that love, we are transformed and we are changed, and we become people who now have the capacity to love one another as we have been loved. Father, this is such a simple message, and yet it's so profound. And sometimes so hard. And yet, you have given your Spirit within us that we might love as you have loved. And so, Father, would you just do that in our midst? Open our eyes and hearts to your love for us, and then give us the courage to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.